How bad is sin? How serious is our sin? How vile, how wicked is our sin? We instinctively know that there is a correlation between the seriousness of something and the action that needs to be taken. I mean, apart from hypochondriacs, we don't go running off to the hospital for a leg amputation when we've scratched it. And so when we look at the cross, when we look at the meaning of Easter and what happened, as we look at the action that God had to take to deal with our sin, we begin to see the seriousness, the wickedness, the vileness of our sin. And to see this, to see the action that God took, let us just trace through briefly the events that unfolded on that Friday some 2,000 years ago. It started with a peaceful meal, the Passover feast, Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. And through that time, Jesus left his final instructions because he knew what was coming. The disciples had no idea. But the true action, the true seriousness of our sin begins to show itself as Jesus and the disciples depart that upper room and they go into the garden at Gethsemane. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. We'll trace through primarily from Mark, looking at what happened. And in Mark chapter 14 from verse 32, he records, "And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will.'" See, at this point, the weight of what Jesus is about to do begins to descend. This is the only time in Scripture where we see Jesus distressed. And he's distressed because here he is, God himself, about to be made sin on our behalf. God who cannot know sin, about to be made sin on our behalf. And in his humanity, he pleads with his Father, "Take this cup from me." And yet as the Son, the second member of the Godhead, he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." This prayer shows us that the only way our sin could be dealt with was in a horrific manner like the cross. There was no other way for our sin to be dealt with. If there was, then Jesus' prayer was not answered in the garden. See, God is holy and set apart. And he is also completely just. And so where there is transgression of the law, where the law of God has been broken, there is a due punishment that must occur. This is the cup that Jesus speaks of here. This is not the cup like we shared in communion, a cup of blessing and of friendship. No, this is the cup of God's wrath. See, God, as a holy and good and a just God, cannot let sin go unpunished. Because if he does, then he is not just. So Jesus is in agony, suffering, knowing what is coming. And in a sense, the crucifixion itself was a minor detail. It's this weight of sin being laid upon the Son of God that caused him that agony. And from here, Jesus spends in the garden 3 hours in prayer while his disciples fall asleep. The one time where Jesus is in distress, he is abandoned by those around him, showing how sin separates us from fellowship. Sin separates us from relationship. And then his friend turns on him. Judas comes with a cohort of soldiers, betrays Jesus with a kiss. And these soldiers march off Jesus. They take him to the house of the high priest. This is about 3 o'clock in the morning. And there they try him. And this trial is not legal. There are no witnesses who can corroborate an accusation that will stand against Jesus. And so they take him from Caiaphas to Annas. And then as dawn breaks, the whole Sanhedrin comes together. The leadership of the Jews rejecting their Messiah. But because they cannot do with Jesus as they would please, they cannot put him to death. The Romans have taken that power away from them. They must send him then to the Romans. And so dutifully, they cast him out to Pilate. Break of dawn, people are starting to wake up, but by this stage, Jesus has already been condemned by the Jews. They take him to Pilate. Pilate questions him and says, "I find no fault in this man. What's your problem with him?" Pilate, in an attempt to wash his hands of what's going on, sends him up to Herod, having heard that Jesus is from Galilee. Herod says, "Show me a miracle and I'll set you free." But Jesus is not playing the games of men. Herod himself finds nothing in Jesus to condemn him, and so sends him back to Pilate. Pass the buck back. He's in Jerusalem. It's your problem again, Pilate. And then the Jewish leadership start to raise the crowd against Jesus. This is the same crowd who 5 days earlier proclaimed, "Hosanna to the Son of David," as he entered into Jerusalem. And now they cry out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." See, in less than 12 hours, Jesus has gone through 6 trials, none of which have established any cause that is worthy of putting him to death, despite all that the Jews could do to trump up charges. And now he is condemned to die. The innocent, spotless lamb, condemned to die. Let's just continue reading in Mark chapter 15. From verse 22, Mark records, "And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, about 9 o'clock in the morning. And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.'" What kind of a charge is that? It's a true statement. But it just shows how the Jewish leadership had rejected Jesus. But here he is, God himself in human form, dying the most horrific, agonizing death a human can go through. But more than that, he is bearing in his flesh the punishment, the wrath of God that is due toward our sin. And for 3 hours, Jesus hangs there on the cross. Mark continues in verse 33, "And when the sixth hour had come, about midday, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." See, even creation knew what was going on. The sun was darkened for 3 hours at the peak of the day as Jesus hung upon that cross, bearing the sin of the world in his body. And through the whole event, from the prayers in Gethsemane, through the trials, to the time where he is nailed to the cross, and even now to this point, 6 hours after he has been crucified, Jesus is fully in control. He said, "Before this time, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down for my sheep." And at the ninth hour, that is what he did. John records well for us, and Mark read it this morning. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. No man took Jesus' life from him. He could have at any moment stepped down from the cross. He said in the garden, "If I call out to my Father, will he not send 12 legions of angels?" But this is how serious an issue our sin is. See, think about it now. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Jesus is still hanging there on the cross. The one who had raised men from the dead, now himself hangs dead. The only man who would not die because of the penalty of his own sin now is dead, having taken the punishment and the penalty for our sin. How serious is sin? The hymn writer sums it up perfectly in verse 3 of "Stricken, smitten, and afflicted." He says, "Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate." See, our sin required nothing less than the death of a perfect man. And the only perfect man was the perfect Son of God, Jesus himself. So who is responsible for his death? Who is responsible for putting this perfect man upon that cross? Well, at the starting point, it's easy to say, well, it was the Romans. They're the ones who led him away and physically nailed him to the cross. And if we scratch a little deeper, it's easy to say it was the Jewish leadership and the people of Israel, because they cried out, "Crucify him." They said to Pilate, "May his blood be upon us and our children." But if we scratch a little deeper, we must admit that the ones most responsible are you and I. Because it's your sin and my sin that put Jesus upon that cross. That is how serious an issue that sin is to a holy God. Doug Wilson sums it up this way. He says, "The sins of reprobate men put Jesus on the cross by means of external force. They plied the whip, they spit on him, and they pounded in the nails. All of that was wicked and unjust, and it was done by men representing the entire human race. But the sin that placed Jesus on the cross justly, it's just that punishment for sin. The sin that placed Jesus on the cross justly was the sin that he was expiating, that he was making atonement for, that he was removing the punishment and the penalty. It was the sin that he was expiating, the sin of those who identified with him in faith. It is not possible to identify with Christ in his death without having him identified with our sins, which means that the true believer in Christ is the most complicit in his death. The true believer in Christ is the most complicit in his death. Your sin, my sin, is nailed to that cross. And also, God himself is responsible. And not just God the Father, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit working together in harmony and in unity, because God would have been perfectly just to have left us to die in our sins. There was no obligation on the part of God to give us another perfect man, but this time one who would be perfect and would take the punishment of our sins. There was nothing that forced his hand to do that. But he did that because of his love for you and his love for me. Not that he now loves you, that your sin has been dealt with. Do not get it the wrong way round. No, we read it in the memory verse, Romans 5:8. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is how God shows his love for us. God loved. He loved us so much that he did something that he was under no obligation to do. To come and to willingly bear in himself the punishment for our sins. This is not a case of the Father sending the Son and saying, you must go and do this. No, Jesus Christ willingly came, willingly submitted, willingly bore our sins in his body, so that we might be reconciled with him. How bad is sin? So bad that nothing less than the death of God himself in human form could atone for it. And then Mark closes off the events of that fateful day. And in verse 46 he says, and Joseph of Arimathea bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. See, this stone sealed the entrance to the tomb which should have been ours. We should have been the ones dying, suffering for our sin, and yet, because of the love of God, that stone was rolled across the tomb. And inside lay Jesus, the Son of God.